Well, if you're ready for a Mother's Day message, you've come to the right place. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Put your thumb there in chapter 1, and we're going to get to that in just a couple minutes. But before we do that, I just have to share with you a few words that pop into my mind when I think of moms. And the few words that come to my mind when I think of mothers are things like birth. I think that's pretty important. Nurture or raising. Teaching, instruction. And then one that may or may not be something you think of, but I think of, it's giving, giving away, releasing. Birthing, nurture, comfort, teaching and instruction, and then giving away and releasing. I'll tell you from my personal experience with my mom, one of the more difficult times in our life and was not the disciplinary times. Probably some of the more difficult times is the leaving times. Those are the hard times. Most of the moms in this room will recognize what I'm getting at. It's those moments when one phase or chapter in life is over and you're releasing the little you raised to another phase. And that's very difficult sometimes because you're entrusting to sometimes it's an unknown something, but you're entrusting something you have been willing to bleed and die for into the hands and care of something else or someone else, be it a college, be it another loved one, whatever it is. And those times are very difficult. From this side of that coin, I remember many tears my mom would cry. And from the other side of the coin of the parent, not the mom, obviously, it's difficult to watch those little birdies fly the nest and leave and go somewhere else. But there is no joy that even comes close to the joy of seeing the fruits of all of your labors as a parent. And so there is, even in the sorrow of the giving and the releasing, a great joy to see what God does with that life you've nurtured and raised. And I sure enjoy those words, but those words all have a lot of depth and meaning to them. And this morning, I couldn't say it better than to summarize it in this. Mothers are the means and the methods of delivering God's greatest gifts. Mothers are the means and the methods of delivering God's greatest gifts. Without a mom, someone with a womb, someone like Eve, the mother of all living, we wouldn't have life nurtured, and the very gifts of God wouldn't be passed on to the world we know. If there wasn't a mother, the function of nurturing and raising, birthing something, and then actually teaching them how to live and do whatever, and then releasing them, giving them to the world, we would miss out on many, many blessings. I don't have to look much further than just Mary, the mother of Jesus. Someone who captures all of those concepts in one life and example. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was able to submit her life to the Father in heaven, and she birthed the Messiah. That's pretty impressive. And if you remember from the Gospels account, she said, "Be it unto me according to your will." That's something a mom has a real strong connection with, what that means. Just have your will, Lord. And I'm going to birth this baby. I'm going to birth this life. And then Mary nurtured the life of Jesus. She had to change his diapers or whatever it is. She had to feed him. She had to do all the things every mother has to do to raise a kid. But with one significant difference about Jesus, she knew from before he was born that he was the Savior of the world. And she cherished every word prior to his birth, and during the nurturing phases, she had to remind herself often, he was born with a very significant purpose, prophesied hundreds of years prior to his birth, and she nurtured those words over him. And as he grew, she taught him in all of the Jewish customs and the Jewish heritage that they had, and he grew, the Bible says, with favor for with God and with man. That's the responsibility of a parent, isn't it? To teach and raise, nurture, so that they grow in favor with God and with man. And that's what Jesus experienced. But then there came a time when Mary, the one who nurtured Jesus and taught Jesus, birthed Jesus, all of that, had to release him. And he was no longer hers. He really was given to the world around her. And when you think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Let's take it out of the context of the mystical Jesus-God relationship and put it in flesh and blood. God gave Jesus, but it would not have been possible without a mom. Someone to nurture and birth and teach, but then more importantly, to have the hands and feet and the heart to give. And that's what Mary did. She gave Jesus. She gave him up. And if you don't really understand the sacrifice that was involved, just think of what it was like for her to stand at the foot of the cross with John the Beloved and those that were gathered around, weeping her eyes out as she sees the sacrificial Lamb of God, knowing what that meant. But in her mind, it was most likely just looking at her son, laying his life down for the world. She gave. She had to give up her son for the world. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection, she was counted among all those disciples, all those leaders who were gathered in the upper room. She was there at the beginning of the church, the New Testament church, being birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. She was right there seeing the fruits and all the benefits of everything that she had given. I think that had to have been pretty amazing to watch the birth that you've raised. Then you were there to watch him die on a cross for the sins of the world. And then you were there to see him resurrected to life again. And you were no doubt there counted among those as he ascended into heaven. And you were there when the angel said, "Don't worry, he's going to come back just like you just." That's a pretty unique perspective. And maybe the moms in this room today can identify with that cycle of what a mom represents. Someone who births something, who then nurtures it, teaches and trains it, but then most importantly, gives that life to the world. I believe every one of us can benefit from thinking about those, but often I look for life stories, and I want to tell you about a man named Jack. Jack was a guy whose dad was a train conductor, and he was also a union organizer, and so this kid, Jack, his dad worked seriously, between 15 and 18 hours every day. Between 15 and 18 hours every day. I don't know when the guy slept or ate, but yet that was his dad. So the lion's share of all of the nurturing, training, and instructing, all that kind of stuff, the nuts and bolts of life, didn't fall on the hands of Jack's dad. It actually fell to the mom. And so Jack's mom, whose name was Grace, had to deal with all kinds of things. First and foremost, Jack had a really strong stutter. I don't know if you've ever met somebody with a stutter. I don't know if you've ever struggled with something like that. But those are pretty difficult things for little kids to deal with. And for Jack in particular, it had a consequence in his life. He was shy, very, very shy, never talked in public, it seemed. And he always kind of avoided interacting with anybody else because for him, every time he was around people, it meant that he would talk. And then his little disability of stuttering would become very prominent, and he was teased, made fun of, and all these kinds of things. And it really had a heavy weight on him because of it. I don't know about you, but as a mom, Jack's mom, Grace, she probably had to deal with that every single day. But she was a genius, I think. She came up with something, and Jack, later on in life, said the reason he succeeded as much as he did was because his mom convinced him of something when he was little. Every time he had a struggle with his stutter, his mom, Grace, would say this to Jack. "Jack, hey, anyone's brain is not going to be as fast as their tongue isn't going to be as fast as their brain, especially someone as smart as you." She would say this over and over again. "Anyone's tongue couldn't keep up with someone's brain, especially if it's as smart as yours." I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I'm going, wow, his mom came up with that? Pretty smart. So His brain was so smart, and he really began to believe it. He was convinced of it. I guess I'm so smart, my mouth can't keep up with my brain. That's great. I'm going to think that about myself. I'm just so smart, I can't live life. Anyway, it doesn't work. And so, you know, he was convinced of this, and that's what he attributed a lot of his success to. But it wasn't just that. Jack had another kind of character flaw. He was very, very competitive. But in every arena where he was pushed to compete or put to show off his competitiveness and his athleticism, he had a problem with it. And when he was real young, he was playing hockey, and he just had a hard time with competitiveness. And on a really tough loss at one particular event, he erupted with anger, took his hockey stick, and he chucked it across the ice and stormed off the ice and into the locker room. Shortly after that, all of his teammates went into locker room too, as he's just taken out his tirade there in the locker room. But then in a moment, his mom, Grace, storms into the locker room just like he did, doors bursting open, goes right over to her son Jack, grabs him by the scruff of the neck, and then at the top of her lungs, she shouts this phrase to him. You punk. I just love this. You punk. If you don't know how to lose, you're never going to know how to win. And it traumatized him. I don't know about you, but if you was a young boy and your mom just burst into the locker room, you'd be a little weirded out too. And if you add to that, she grabs you by the scruff of the neck in front of all of your boy friends that are all thinking you're all man, man, and she calls you a punk and then tells you you really don't know what you think you know and all this kind of stuff. And boy, what a display. But he said that he never forgot that. The effects of these kinds of things in Jack's life, the fact that his mom would say, you are smart. I don't care if you've got a stutter. Your mouth just can't keep up with your smarts. And the fact that she taught him tough lessons like, you better know how to lose and lose well or you're never going to know how to win, did something remarkable in Jack's life. He grew in his intellect. He grew in his leadership abilities because of her. He grew in his influence, and he eventually took over General Electric, the company, became CEO of it. In 1999, Fortune magazine said of Jack Welch that he is the century's best leader. And on top of that, another magazine said that in the world, there is no other manager as good as Jack Welch. And you look at this, and I think because of all of these accolades that he's got and all this stuff, he gets a lot of wonderful praise for being such a great leader. But when you ask him about his mom, tears get in his eyes, and it's the only time you're ever going to see a tear in Jack's eyes, because he turns great CEOs around the world to jello with just a phrase. This is how significant and how strong of a leader this guy is. But his mom shaped his heart and soul. And you know, he says this, all of my accolades, instead of going to me, they really should go to my mom named Grace. I look at that and I think, that is what moms do. You birth this kid, you nurture this kid, but then you begin to shape those who shape the future. And I think Grace took it serious and she did an amazing job. Hopefully you in this room, if you're a mom, you know how to do those same things. You know, if I look at the Bible and I were to give you the four things the Bible would teach that you're supposed to do as a mom, here they are. Comfort. You comfort. The next thing is you teach and you discipline. And the last thing is you give, you release. Now you've had your thumb in 1 Samuel. Let's go there. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through to chapter 2, verses 11. We're not going to read all that. That's just way too much. But in chapter 1 of Samuel, we read of a mom. Probably one of my favorite stories about a mom in all of Scripture because of just the dynamics about it and how profound her story is when you really look at it. The story is of the mom, Hannah. How many of you are familiar with Hannah's story as a mother? Hannah was married to a guy who served in the priesthood in various ways. Go and offer sacrifices and different things and was a supporter of it. And at one point, there were so many problems in her life because she was barren, that here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about how she calls out to the Lord and she is asking God to just take pity on her and give her a kid. And so let's go down to verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, says this to Hannah. Why do you weep and why don't you eat and why is your heart so sad? Am I, your husband, just not even better than more than 10 sons? Any mom really knows the answer to that. No. And then Hannah got up after the feasting and the parties and all of this stuff, and she was just greatly distressed. So she went to the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and there she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. In verse 11, she made a vow to the Lord and said, O God of hosts, if you are willing, look on my affliction. Your maidservant, remember me. Don't forget me. Give me a son, and I will give him to you all the days of his life. And she talks about a Nazarite vow here. A razor's not going to touch his head. It won't touch his head. And it came about that after this, the priest at that time, Eli, was watching her just move her mouth as she was praying and weeping silently. And he felt she was just a drunkard. He misunderstood her turmoil and her heartache, and he criticized her. And she says in verse 16, don't consider me a worthless woman. I have spoken out of my great concern and my pain, my provocation. And Eli answers, and he says, well, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your prayers and your requests. Well, you know what? God did bless her and grant her prayers and her requests. He gave her a son, and her son's name was Samuel. And her vow to the Lord was that she would give that son right back to God. And so after a time of raising, weaning him, once he was weaned, she brought him right back to the prophet Eli, or to the servant Eli, and gave him as a gift back to the Lord for Samuel to serve at church all the rest of his life. And Samuel became the last judge. And that's impressive because a big change in life, very significant in the history of the nation of Israel. But when I look at this, I think, wow, Lord, what does it mean? You know, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, it talks about us having a comfort that we find in God that we can then comfort others with. A comfort that we find in God that we then can turn around and comfort others with. Hannah's story starts off with this for me. She was burdened, and with that burden, she went to the Lord and she found comfort in God, knowing that God would answer her prayers. She found an answer in God. And I don't know about you, but as a mom, here's what you and I will face. I as a dad, you as a mom, as parents, we face this. You will face burdens. But if you're going to birth something of God, you have to be willing to allow those burdens to force you, pressure you, to do something like pray, seek God, draw near to the Lord. If your burden doesn't produce intercession, you probably won't birth anything of God. You've got to let that burden drive you to the Lord so that you can get on your knees and birth something that God once birthed. If Hannah never went to the Lord in prayer, she would have only been a woman who was barren, scorned, and irritated by this other wife and all of the dynamic of a multi-family, which is crazy to think about. But instead of just being irritated, she was moved to intercession, and God did something miraculous. So I can tell you how I see this in my mom's life. My mom would pray about things all the time. And this didn't stop just because I grew up and got married. I've told some people this story, but I need to say it again because I'm still not over it. When we were married, when Petrae and I were married, and it was a couple years into it, we didn't have kids yet, I got a motorcycle because I wanted to have a motorcycle, and bless God, I'm old enough and I can get a motorcycle, right? Yeah. And I believe God wanted me to have a motorcycle, so I got me this nice motorcycle, and I did not ask permission from my mommy because I was a grown man. Grown men in the house, come on, say amen. Amen. That's right, men. But here's the problem. I don't know if your mom's like my mom. She never liked motorcycles for one specific reason. She thought they were going to kill me. And so, which knew me, so she probably was probably smart about that. But when she found out that I had bought a motorcycle without her permission, she didn't come and tell me. She didn't even tell anybody else. Instead, she went to her knees, and that irritation, her son purchasing a motorcycle, moved her to intercession, and she hit the ground on her knees, and she began to cry out to the Lord, and her prayer was something like this. I know it because she told me afterwards. Dear God, you know that I don't want my son to have a motorcycle, so stop it. That's it. No eloquent thing. She didn't like quote some great, you know, pre-printed prayer or anything. It was just frustration. God, I don't like it. You know this. Off. You know, that's basically it. So literally, the day after I was cruising around on my motorcycle, parked it out, that my mom found it. The next morning, I went out to go get on my motorcycle. Couldn't get it started. Couldn't get it started. I was like, man, this is stupid. And thought I could figure it out. I mean, it worked just hours ago. And I tried everything. For one solid year, me, any mechanic I could find, no one could get that motorcycle to work. I was so upset. I was literally so upset. And by that time, through that year, I found out that my mom prayed. We didn't talk much that year. We just didn't. And that motorcycle sat in front of my apartment. Every time I passed it, I was like, Mom. And then finally, I just surrendered. I said, fine. So we had a church auction, and I said, you can take this piece of junk because it's no good. Nobody can get it to work. Maybe somebody will pay $50 for it, and it's just junk. It's just a new motor. So some guy in the church goes, oh, okay, great, and he buys it. He walks out of the church down to the motorcycle. I'm not joking or exaggerating. Sat for 1 year. He gets on the motorcycle. Everyone's told him, it doesn't work, man. It's a lemon. You're going to have to get a new engine or something. Sits on it. Starts it right up. He praises God, and I was mumbling for the next 2 hours. My goodness. The point is this. If you're a mom, there might be burdens in your life and frustrations, but here's your response. Take it to God in prayer, or you won't birth what God wants birthed. You will just be miserable in your frustration. Pray about it. And pray earnestly, like Hannah did. And then here's the next thing that we see. Hannah, you know, she took it to the Lord in prayer. But then she had to wean this kid. She had to nurture this kid. And when I look at what it means to nurture, I think of the act of nourishing or nursing. Kind of, you know, I don't have breasts, so I never nursed a kid. I know this is weird. When we had our first kid, I found out that they had these weird bottle things, that you could get these bottle things that you could act like a mom and then let your kid nurse so you could hold them like that. I never had the guts to go buy it because then somebody would probably take a picture and then I'd be weird. But then I am weird, so who cares, you know? But I'm not a mom. I don't have breasts to nurse anything. But you know what? It's long been the symbol of nurture and nourishing. And you know, in scripture and in history, it's nothing to be ashamed about. It's part of what makes moms moms. And you know, there's all kinds of natural benefits and health things. I can't even get into that. But to just use that as the springboard, moms are a symbol, both in physical appearance, of nurture and giving the food and the things naturally that kids need to grow and to be healthy. But even as a symbol, they represent the things that they need to grow healthy, mentally, in life. And so you look at Jack's mom, Grace. She did something wonderful when she said, hey, just because you have a stutter, that just means this. And she reframed everything so that he would be convinced of something that would edify his soul. You know, moms do that. Moms do that all the time. It's part of their nature to nurture and nourish them. Dads, we're different. To me, when any of my kids are hurt, a lot of times when they were little, I would say, shake it off, rub it out. Or my default, stop crying. That's how I dealt with a lot of that. I just say, rub it out, stop crying, walk it off, things like that. That's not the way Petraea ever responded. She was like, oh, what is it? She wanted to know. I didn't care. I don't want to know. I just want them to stop interrupting my life with their tears. And But she wanted to know so she could help her fix her, all that stuff. And that's the way she was. And so I look at this and I think grace did it. And you know, here's something that Ephesians 4:29 says. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But the things that come out of your mouth should be only those things that are wholesome. Kind of like wholesome food or wholesome things that nourish the actual physical body. But the words we say should be edifying to the listener. And I've seen some bad moms in my lifetime, and I'm seeing some good moms in my lifetime. I've seen moms who, when things are tough, they tear the kids down. They say things that I could not even repeat because it's so disgusting. And instead of building up and nourishing the little kid, like what Jack's mom did, they tear them down and diminish everything that makes them special or all of that. But I'll tell you something, whether you're a mom or a dad, you better be an expert at using situations in life and twisting it around to build them up and edify them. So when a kid loses, you got to have something to say that's going to build them up and edify. Even if it's like the mom that says, hey, punk, you better know how to lose or you're never going to know how to win. That built him up. And if it's something else that they can't change, maybe they're overweight or they're underweight, or maybe they walk with a limp or have a stutter, have something to twist that around and build them up and edify them. Every single kid's got a limp or a stutter, but moms know how to spin it and build them up and edify. And it doesn't stop with just those natural things. It extends even to the life of their Christian walk. And I love the fact in our video that some of you moms have been blamed, for raising your kids as Christians. Thank God for that. Because as a godly mom, you've got to be able to use every single situation and spin it from God's perspective. You know, don't waste time just being earthly minded. As a mom, you are the one that can nurture and build up their spiritual self. Turn it around. And I think that's profound. Well, Hannah had to raise this kid for probably Jewish culture would have had her. He wouldn't have been weaned until about 4 years old, maybe as early as 3 years old. For 3 to 4 years, that kid would have stayed under the care of his mom. And in that time, she had to speak to him and instruct him, build him up, and prepare him for what she was going to do when he was weaned. Give him full time to the work and service of the Lord. You know, that'd have been pretty tough. It's tough for Petrae and I to think that as our kids reach those late teens that they're going to go off to college. But can you imagine as a mom giving your kid away at 4? And saying, from this time on, you're not going to live with me. You're going to live at the church. You're going to work with the priests. And I'll see you at least once a year. That would have been a pretty tough deal. What would you use to build that kid up for those 3 to 4 years? Very, very precious years of shaping and building. I don't see that it's just the talking. I think it's also the discipline and the teaching comes through just living by example. If you turn to chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, here's what we read. After Hannah gives Samuel to Eli and puts him in his care, we have recorded here her prayer, her song, if you will. And in this, I don't know about you, but I see some amazing theology in just this prayer. At the beginning of chapter 2, she prays and she says, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. This is like a victory trumpet. And my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. She is victorious. She isn't defeated and she isn't down and out. She is triumphant because I rejoice in God's salvation. In God's salvation, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. You know, I just have to stop here. We won't read all of this prayer, but on your own time, as a mom, read through that prayer and put it in the context of giving away your firstborn kid. And in that moment, instead of weeping bitterly and, oh, woe is me, she takes this triumphant tone and says, my God heard my prayer. I've been vindicated. He has blessed and answered my prayers. She takes this position of praise. What does that demonstrate? What does that demonstrate to the children that are watching, when you as a mom, instead of being this woe is me or discouraged, down and out, believing the worst, what does that teach your kid? Nothing good. But boy, when you as a mom stand up tall and you begin to praise God instead of looking at your circumstances, when you begin to stand tall and take that position of faith and look at God and praise Him because of who He is, not because of what you've got in this world, in this circumstance, it begins to teach something to a kid that never is just spelled out in words. It's caught by example. Young people have to see moms who know how to praise God no matter what's going on in life, no matter what's in the bank account, no matter what's going on in the family, no matter what's going on in the world around you. They need to see moms who are not giving into fear and timidity, but are standing tall and know the Bible and know the God who they serve. It will shape their hearts and they will be warriors for Christ. And later on in Samuel's life, this man was a bold man of God. There are times where people who were rebellious, he literally with his hand took swords, hacked them up as judgment from God so that it would be illustrated to all the community. You do not rebel against God and live without any consequences. That took guts. Where did that kind of guts come from? Not from Eli. That came from his example in his mom, because that woman was a bold woman of God. Do you have a warrior mother? There's a woman in the book of Judges named Deborah, and it says of her, it says, a mother of Israel. What does that mean? That's a phrase about this judge in the book of Judges named Deborah, who was called a mother of Israel. And every single one of you could be mothers of this next Christian nation. But I don't want mothers who are mamsy-pamsy women. I want some strong Jesus Amazons. Is that a thing? I don't know if it's a thing, but I just made it a thing. You know, bold women of God who can stand and they know Scripture and they don't back down from anything. I think of mother bears. When anything comes to steal what God says about your kid, you just, you know, you don't mess with mother bears. You don't. If you don't doubt, just ask Debbie Pagel. She's a mama bear. That you don't get in between her and something going on with those kids. So like that. It's good. We've got to all have that quality. Fight for what God has given and what you're nurturing. You got to do that. And this just this is not even in the message. This is something sad. But I heard one five-year-old was talking to another five-year-old boy about his dad. And he goes, my dad can beat your dad. And the kid looked at him and smiled. And he goes, so what? My mom can too. Telling you, that's some strong Amazon Jesus woman right there. It's not, you know what I mean, Steve. If anybody wonders what's that about, we have this front right chair is the designated whipping boy chair. So if you sit there, I just tease and make fun of you through the whole service. It's an inside joke thing. So. Oh, man. So we teach by example. And, you know, but then the next thing that I see about her is when she gives Samuel away, she created for him an ephod. I don't know if I'm going to get through this without tearing up. This is so profound. The Lord hit me right between the eyes with this morning. I don't like it when He does that. I'm there praying and just reading the Scripture, and then suddenly it's like the Holy Spirit smacks me between the eyes, and I'm like, darn you, God, for breaking my heart right before service. But I'll tell you, when you see what God has packed away in Scripture and it speaks to you, there is something so encouraging, it just blows your mind. And I pray that the Holy Spirit uses this one point to just inspire you as a mom, to inspire you as a parent, because this had never happened before in the nation of Israel, and I don't know if this had ever happened since, but what she did for her son Samuel is profound. Scripture in one place and one place only says, Samuel, a boy, ministered in the ephod. And if you don't know what the ephod is simply this. In Exodus 28:3, it says, tell everybody who has skill, those who I have given ability to make special clothes and all these things, artisans that are above all the others, tell them, we're going to have you make the priest's clothes so that they would be set apart, holy, to serve me as a priest. In verse 4, it says, these clothes are going to be made very, very special. Verse 5, I want you to use gold, violet, purple, bright red yarns, and fine linens. Make this ephod out of fine linen yarn and creative gold work, violet, purple, and all this other stuff. And attach it with gems, almost like a jeweler would set these fine gems. And I want you to engrave things on it. I'm telling you, this ephod was not just any little ephod. And by the time of Samuel, from about that time on, every priest had an ephod and wore something like this. When it was first instituted, it was just for Aaron, the very special high priest. Everybody had certain layers, but he had something extra special. But you know what? God did something through Samuel's life. His mom made him an ephod. Not a grown man, but a kid. I don't know if that speaks to you yet, but I'm telling you this. When that outfit was made, everyone who saw this kid, something changed in them. And they said, for real? A boy? A young boy gets that? And every year he's growing, she'd have to no doubt make more. So as he grew and his shape changed and as he took on more responsibilities, more things had to be made. And every time she'd visit it, I'm sure it was a wonderful, sacrificial, loving gift that she would make. But I'll tell you, moms and moms alone have the ability to dress and fit the next generation. What you do to fashion and form and to create all of the color that characterizes the next generation of ministers, that's you and you alone. So as moms, be an artist. As moms, take your job seriously because it's a gift unto the Lord. And it's not just something that is going to be seen by God. Everyone in that generation is going to see your handiwork. And I can tell you, and I'm going to be real frank, some kids, their moms are jerks. And I don't even know their moms. I can just know by looking at their kid that the mom is a loser. She's a slacker. Why? She hasn't taken her job seriously. She hasn't birthed anything good. She's birthed only what's bad. And the reason being is because she never took it serious, shaping and knitting and working the heart things in that kid. But then when you see a kid when they're young and they are just shining examples of good handiwork, it makes you respect not just that kid. You respect the mom and you respect all of the things that go into making that generation what they are. And today, more than ever before, our families have fallen apart. There's so much divorce, so much compromise. There aren't standards and there aren't these high goals and high morals anymore. Everybody does like what they did in the time of Judges. We do what we think is right in our own eyes. Get your stinking nose out of my family's business. And I don't like that. Because in this culture, the Bible culture, what you do as a mom reflects on the whole nation. So as a mom, take your job serious. It's not just your family. You represent God. And when that Samuel boy was wearing the ephod, everybody looked at him and said, a kid can lead? A kid could serve? A kid could be an example of purity, morality, devotion, worship? I want to see a group of young people who aren't afraid to raise their hands, but it's going to take moms and dads who lead and show them. Raise your hand in church. Hit them. Come on, get your hands up, you lazy bum. Come on. This is God, the King of Kings. Lift your hands and worship Him. Amen. And then there's other times you go, kneel. We need to kneel. I don't feel like kneeling, Mom. You do a lot of things you don't feel like. You clean your room, whether you feel like it or not. You eat your veggies, whether you feel like it or not. And you're going to kneel at this altar with me because you are rebellious right now, and we're going to pray. You know, you just teach them. You begin to build them. Start young. When they get old, it's tough because they're stronger and they're just bold and they just do all kinds of stuff. But boy, when they are young, they are moldable. Take it serious because, boy, when the community of believers sees those young hands raised, when they see that young kid singing, every older person is looking at them going, wow, I want to be like that. And who's responsible for that shaping? Moms. Who's responsible for that shaping? dads. I get so excited about that. And you know, any of the good qualities that I possess today as a pastor, I can trace them, almost every single one of them, back to something my mom taught me or my dad taught me. When it comes to prayer, I learned prayer from my mom, really. My mom is the one that when all things would go bad, she would start speaking out in tongues and she would hit the ground and she'd be bawling her eyes out and interceding. And through my mom's prayers, I learned to overcome, to persevere. And it's the very reason why I pray differently than a lot of pastors even. Because I know prayer works because I saw my mom pray like that. And then it wasn't just my mom. I saw my dad pray like that. That's part of my ephod. Are you teaching your kid to do that? And then praise and worship. You know, the first time my dad saw my mom and thought, I want to marry that girl, he was playing organ at a mission, and it was a tent camp meeting thing in southern Iowa, Fairfield, Iowa. And he saw at this tent meeting this crazy lady twirling and dancing. If you've ever seen my mom, she does not dance. She does not dance. And she does not sing. And if she tells you otherwise, just smile and accept the lie, because she's not good at either of those. But she didn't care, because when it came time to worship, my mom has always been a worshiper. And my dad saw this woman. She was twirling around on the floor, dancing at the altar. And he thought, that's the kind of woman I want to marry. And you know what? That's the woman he did marry. And that's the woman who first taught me how to worship. And she didn't just teach me. To this day, she's still teaching the next generation. She's been leading children's ministry for the last, I don't know, 40-something years. And I look at her and I think, Mom, you are making ephod still. And so moms in this room, teach your kids how to worship God. No one else can do that but you, like you. And with all of this, I can just say, let's stand. I could preach for a long time about moms because they're so amazing. I get passionate about it, but mothers, you are the means and the methods by which God gives the gifts he wants to give to the world around us. I want you to think about that. You are the conduit. It's like you're God's Federal Express, you know? It's your God's FedEx. And you might have birthed the kid and you're raising that kid. You give in the world. Proverbs is littered with all kinds of scriptures, and they have one of two sides. One, they can say that the kid you raise is a poison in society and it makes you feel embarrassed and you're ashamed. And you know, there is that reality. And those things are bitter pills to swallow. I don't even like thinking about it. You know what? It's a cautionary tale that you must take parenting serious. More important than an education, they need to have a spiritual rebirth. We don't need smarter people. We need reborn people. That didn't even get one amen, Amy. Come on, we don't need smarter people. And we don't need well-funded people. The best jobs on the planet. We need spiritually alive young people. That's what we need. And so pray for that as a mom. Birth that in prayer. And today, if you're a mom and you're going through an irritation, there's something that's a heavy burden on your soul, I'll tell you something. You are not strong enough in the flesh to tackle all the things that are going to confront you in life. That's why you must give that burden to the Lord and intercede like Hannah did. And the fruit will be very evident. You will win. You will overcome. I love that. So, moms, let's pray for you today. Husbands, if you are there by your wife, I want you to put a hand on your wife's shoulder. If you're standing around someone who's a mom, I'd ask you to just put your hand on their shoulder, and we're going to pray for them today. And what I'm asking is for the Lord to just bless and fill with favor every single mom in this house. For some of you that need refreshing and an encouragement, I pray you receive that from the Lord today. And for some, you need to be inspired. Inspiration isn't just making you feel good. Inspiration is to stir you up to action. Gives you a vision bigger than yourself. And hopefully you think of Hannah and you think of yourself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to birth something good, and I'm going to nurture that, and I'm going to train that, and then I'm going to give that to the world. I want you to be inspired. You can give an awesome kid to the world and all the gifts that God wants to give through that kid to the world. You can do that. And when it comes to that spiritual authority, you as the mom, you're making that ephod. So make it today. Be a creative artist. Worship, pray, study the word, know the word. Love Jesus in such a visible way that it clothes your kid with a great character. So I'm going to pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every mom that's here today. I thank you for their sacrifice. I thank you for their devotion, their commitment to you, their love for you. And Lord, I also thank you that this time is an awesome time for them. No matter what the season in life is, I know that they are the woman for this task and for this time and season, and you will give them everything that they need for life and godliness. You're going to bless them with every tool, with every ability, with insight and wisdom. You're going to bless them all. So Holy Spirit, come like a river right now and flood and overwhelm each and every mom in this place. I ask for healing in their hearts where there's been heavy burdens and hurts. Lord, heal every single mom's heart. And God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and inspire. Speak now to every mom. What is the purpose? What is the mission? How are we to raise and nurture? Lord, just speak your inspiration to every single one of them. Father God, do it. Father God, do it. And now I ask for the blessing, the fruit of their womb to be a blessing to the generation now. Lord, let every kid that is raised by these moms have a beautiful ephod created by their hands, inspired by you. Holy Spirit, come and bless the visible church and bless this city and bless this generation with kids who are loving you like their moms have taught them, who are serving you like their moms have embodied. Lord, let them just do it. Bless this city. Bless us, oh God. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, moms, you are a blessing to us. We love you. You have a great Mother's Day. Take your mom out to eat or do something special with them. Other than that, we'll see you on Wednesday. God bless you guys.